Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are here today to worship you and none other, no other way. We thank you, Lord, for the time that you've given us in this world. We thank you, Lord, for the seasons. We thank you, Lord, for so much, so many things. We cannot mention them all, but you know our hearts, Lord, and we're so thankful for that. Now, Lord, be with the words that are spoken. And I pray, O Lord, that all things are blessed through you. In Jesus' name, amen. The title in the bulletin, I've changed it to God Loved. And the message today is based on John 3:16. And normally we just read the scripture. But I think we all know it by heart. To me, that was the first scripture I learned as a young man in Bible school, in church, and Sunday school, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that this scripture is well known more around the world than any. How many times have you seen John 3:16 in a ball game? How many times? And it's the light. It's the thing that God has given us, which he's given us so much. Life can throw you a curveball at times. Mine is that I'm standing here. In God's will, and that I should fill a short time void in having a senior pastor to fill this platform. Others will follow doing what I am doing today. I just pray that I am worthy. I stand before you today with no ambition or aspirations to make this a habit. I repeat. I stand before you today with no ambition or aspirations to make this habit. When I say that, I am reminded that God is in control of who we are and what we are. Take, for example, Moses. Moses had no aspirations to do what he did to bring the children out of Egypt. Moses killed a man, and he went to 40 years wandering. God worked on him. David didn't want to be a king. He was a shepherd boy. Jonah. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. But he did. Because God wanted him. Not that I'm aspiring to be a pastor here. This is great for me. And I pray that it's great for you too. The words that come from me are aspiring. In today's world, there was another, Billy Graham. Billy Graham was born in 1918, same year my mother was born. He fought it. In 1949, he just finally realized that he needed to be where I'm standing today, in front of those who need to hear the word, the truth. Remember, the truth sets you free. I'm just a fellow believer that supposes to be a man of faith, but yet a sinner. I am a sinner, as all of you are. You may not recognize it at times, but we are. Any man that stood here and would advocate differently would have my attention in a manner of immediate reproach. I would expect this from you, for me. Let us remember that we are part of the church and that we lost our shepherd, and in my mind, a great pastor and brother in Christ, to another venue. Let us remember he moved on, but God is still here. That is not the purpose of all things, is him. So let's remember that. I believe that it was said by Winston Churchill himself, that there should be nothing to fear but fear itself. COVID, people are fearful of it. Yeah, I am too. But I have faith. I've used common sense. I distance. I wear my mask. It's just a common sense thing. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I died from COVID, just think, I'm in a better place. How can you beat that? I mean, yeah, I would suffer. Maybe we would suffer. We don't want to. Human nature is that pain is not gain, like many people say. We have been assembling at this venue for the duration of this pandemic. And no one, to my knowledge, has contracted the virus. No matter what happens, we do have a greater future. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Those of you that heard this, that are out there, that are not here today, I'm not condemning you for not forsaking us. You have your reasons and purpose, and I understand them. But Scripture is very straightforward. As is a manner of some, by exhorting one another, let's exhort each other to assemble. And those that are on Facebook today are assembling with us. But maybe you know someone that is not, because, well, it's boring anymore. And I hope that I'm not boring. I hope that the word enlightens you. And as I say, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, with all that said, I'm just his choice for today. Believe me, I would rather be sitting out there and listening to a pastor preach to his sheep, because I am a sheep. I love my shepherd, Jesus. My choice of scripture to talk on today is one of, if not the most famous verse in the entire Bible. Even if it isn't, its truth warrants continual celebration and gratitude. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have. It's ownership of everlasting life. No damnation. The life with Jesus. The life offered to those who believed in Christ is eternal. From a Greek word meaning never-ending, everlasting. The alternative to life in Christ is destruction. Think about that. Hell and damnation, or heaven and walking with him. What choice do we have? There's only one or two, only one choice you can make. That's hell or heaven. To perish. Verse 16 and 17 explain that the purpose of sending Jesus was for our salvation. But verse 18 reminds us that those who don't believe are condemned. This is no question that, according to the Bible, people can be saved only through faith in Jesus. Today I'm going to strive to focus on John 3:16. Verses 17 and 18 will be for another day, someone else. I see verse 16 as a light to the path of heaven, to heaven. Let's look at the verse 16 in steps, if I may. Step one. For God so loved the world. That's God's grace, is it not? Grace. By grace are you saved? By grace. He died on that cross for us, for me, for all you out there. You just must accept it. And it, for God, it's just the two words for God. It shows his existence, that he does exist. It defines his grace as God's riches as Christ's expense. Think about that. For God, it defines his grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. God sent his Son, God himself, into human form, into human flesh, to suffer, to breathe, to eat, to love, to know one another, to talk, to communicate. But he was pure. He was the Lamb of purity. 2 Corinthians says in 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, beyond we can ever understand. He was God. He lived in heaven. He had it all. He came down here to suffer and to fight against the sin of man. The man created, man's the one who walked away. Man's the one who turned his back. For yet your sake he became poor. It's for God's sake. Jesus became poor. He left the Father and the Holy Spirit. He left heaven of all things good to come down here in a world of sin to fight for us, to die for us, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Wow. I'm going to be rich beyond imagination. I'm going to have eternal life. What better riches than that? It's like the rich man asked Jesus, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? What did Jesus say? Give all that you have away and follow me. He couldn't do that. It would be rough and tough for each of us as in the human flesh to give up what we have, for me to say, look, Carol and I are going to live in a cave somewhere. You can have this house. Well, that ain't going to happen. But it's like giving up everything you have. It's because God, for God so loved the word for, the word for can be used as because God gave. God had the purpose. God has the wisdom to know what is good for us better than we do. Amen? It shows that he has a reason to do what he has done and is doing. God just didn't do it and walk away. God's still doing it. He's doing things. He's bringing the rain. He's bringing the sunshine. He's bringing terror to some people from the COVID. He's allowing it to happen. I don't say he's bringing terror to them, but because terror brings it, we bring it ourselves. I think to me, John 3:16 is a very lightning verse and chapter, but I think the word faith means more to me than any of those other things. So loved the world. This surpasses illustration and is immeasurable. Just think of that word. So loved the world. He so loved us that he gave up his Son, brought him down here for us to save us through grace. How can we even come close to understanding his love? Have you ever thought about that? Can you fathom God's love? Perfect. I love Millie. She's our dog. I do. I know she's a sweetheart. She thinks she's a lap dog, but she's an English Springer Spaniel, and she's big, 50-some pounds. I love our cats. And I love Carol. I mean, I love her to the point of that I've not loved another human. But yet still, they're different types of love. But God has no different types of love. God has one love. As for all. The Bible talks about, often of God's love for his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Son's love for the Father. Think about that too. We read in John 3:35, the Father loves. Here we are again. How often is the word love written in Scripture? Multiple times with depth. The Son and the Son has given all things into his hand. In John 14:31, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I cannot express to you, as you cannot express to me, your true feeling and love for God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I love Him to a depth that I can't fathom myself, but it's I almost come to tears at times thinking how much I've wasted my life and I've lost that love that I've thrown away in worldly things. I told you in the beginning, I'm a sinner, as all of you are in your own way. But you have been given the grace of salvation through Jesus Christ, through your acceptance of Jesus and your faith and love for Him. Jesus says He will make known the name of the Father so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus didn't always speak in riddles. He was plain out the way it was. He was love. He was the perfect Lamb. This is a dimension of divine love that is almost beyond comprehension. God loves us in spite of our sins. Isn't that wonderful? He loves us in spite of our sins. If Millie bit me, I'd still love her. I'd probably done something stupid. If the cat scratched me, I'd still love him. I'd done something stupid. But there is no sin in the Godhead that might impede or limit the love that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have for each other. Powerful. There is no obstacle in the way that might diminish the love that the persons of the Godhead have for each other. Their mutual love is perfect, perpetual, and pure as ours should be. Should we not emulate as much as we can the love that Jesus has for us? I think it's inhumanly possible, but we will be out of this human flesh someday and we will truly understand. Are we not to be like Him? Have you from your heart spoken of your love for Jesus and for what He has done for you and the world? Show your love in deeds and actions. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 41:10. I'm losing my voice. That can't happen. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a promise. Isn't that just in itself exuberates me to think of this? Now let's look at John. First, 1 John 4:8. Very short. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you'll notice, all the things I've been talking about this morning is love. Basically. God is love, Jesus love, Holy Spirit love, I love, you love. I know my dog loves me. If you knew Millie, you'd understand what I'm saying. This is what Paul had in mind in Ephesians 1:4-5. There he said that in love he, God, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will.
Wow. You know where I'm going with this, don't you?
Again, in Ephesians 2:4-5, he said, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us.
Ooh.
Love is in past tense. Should that not be loves us in present tense? Yeah, he loved us so much he gave his only son. But does he not still love us? He allowed his son to die on the cross, take all my sins and all your sins, and they're gone. He paid the debt. Believe me, my debt was big. I don't know about you. I don't know how much bigger I could have made it, but I made a big debt. But he paid it 2,000 years ago. This love is great because it actually leads God to cause us to come alive in faith and trust and joy in Jesus. The love conquers and overcomes spiritual death and gives new and eternal life. I'm excited. What love is and isn't? What a question. What love is and what love isn't? Well, I have to admit, I had to kind of dig deep on this one a little bit. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not really easy anger, and it keeps no record of wrongs. I know, I believe that Carol loves me so much. If I broke her special dish, which I did, she forgave me. She still loves me. It doesn't lose my love. And my sins that I commit through heaven or through my life, God still loves me. He never stops. I didn't do it. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Did I mention that earlier? Truth. Truth. Love never, never fails. I have failed others. I have failed my children. I have failed friends, my employers. I failed in many, many ways. But I would say, I believe that I didn't fail in their love for me. I pray that. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there are knowledge, it will pass away. Love conquers all. What's in your heart today? I'm sure those that are here, that are listening, love Jesus. I pray that it's true. Do you walk in love with and for him? I strive to. There are many who walk in love for themselves and not for him. How many people did you know that walk in love for themselves? Me. Yeah, it's me. With their attitude, well, it's like the soldier in the dog where they, anyway. Yeah, and they're in a battlefield. There are no unbelievers there because they know they're about to die. Who do they do? And what's the best one they do? Psalms. Everyone quotes that because everyone knows it. They claim to love Jesus, but don't abide in him or by him. I'm guilty. I have done so. Who is the world, you ask?
Us.
You and me. I am in the world. You're in the world. It is us. The Gentiles. We are the Gentiles, are we not? Matthew 15:24 says, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What does that say about that? He's here to save the lost of Israel.
But did they not reject him?
I can't. I reject it, I guess, myself. And I just can't fathom a whole nation turning their backs. Even though Moses brought them out of Egypt, did they not complain and moan and groan? When Moses went to the mountain, they stayed up there for so long. They moaned and groaned, they created a thing. Don't we all moan and groan at times? My oatmeal's cold. You know, I need some butter for my bread. Little things, you may think. What? Menial. But they complain and moan and groan about their miseries. Wow. But they, the Israelites, rejected him. Now that is one thing we Gentiles should really be thankful for, because God's grace itself. He didn't die just for the Israelites. He died for the whole world. The whole world could be saved if they would just accept him as their Savior. Let's move on. Step two. That he gave his only begotten Son. That's God's gift. God's gift to man. Is his only begotten Son. His gift to the world. And who's the world? Us. He gave. Is it hard for you to give things? If I bought an old Chevy Bel Air 1957, scratched and stuff, and I put a year or two in making that thing perfect as it came off the assembly line, and I saw a man on the road, an old car broke down, and he needed transportation. Would it be hard for me to give my Chevy away? Think about it. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't have a Chevy, but I think too often, too, that someone complains not having shoes. And the old story is, then he met the man that had no feet. So we should be blessed and thankful that we have what we have and to share. But God gave. That's another act of love, is it not? Given is freely transferring his possessions, his only Son, to save us through grace and to pay our debt for all our sins. He gave it all that we might live. That he gave his only begotten Son. Begotten? The word literally means something to the exact same stuff. If I put it bluntly. Begotten. In other words, the Son is of exactly the same nature as God the Father. Begotten. The same. He gave it all that we might live. This makes John 3:16 an important part of providing the biblical concept of the Trinity. Think about that. John 3:16 gives you the concept of the Trinity. God, the Father, and the Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Who should believe in him? Let us look at Genesis for a minute, if I may. Genesis 22, I'll read it for you. Genesis 22:6-12. This is a picture. I'm sure you may all be familiar with it. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father? And Abraham says, here I am, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but there is, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? My son, Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Doesn't that kind of give you a picture of things to come? The Old Testament. The Old Testament was there. And people still couldn't see it. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. Can you imagine that? You're going to sacrifice your son. You're going to burn him on an altar. But you put your wood in a very special place. What is that? Is that not love? You're doing something special. You're wanting to make it perfect. Wow, just putting the wood in a special way because your love for him, you want it to be perfect. It's just those things up there to light on to him on. No, he took his time because he loved his son. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I can't imagine me doing that. I love my son too much. But if God told me, would I do that? Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you take your son and put him on an altar because God told you? Would you not question this? God, you want me to kill my son? You want me to kill my son? How do I know it's you, Lord? Human. We're all human. But Abraham took the faith, what God told him, he was going to do it. Here's the word but again. But the angel. Can you imagine, fathom in any way, talking to an angel? I mean, in Scripture, there's many men have met angels. They met Jesus, actually. It's hard to imagine. And he says, the angel says, of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he says, the angel says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For, that word for again, because, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, and it says, for me. Well, the angel speaking to him, but is he not an advocate for God in speaking that for me? Wow, what a picture. Now that is, again, a picture of love for God, of God. That is one reason that we are to obey him in everything. Let us show our love for him in our everyday, daily walk in the world. I know it's tough. It's rough. I'm not going to talk of my purity. I'm not pure. But I had an example. I worked for other organizations to do things, and I had to go to the post office and buy some stamps to do some mailings for advertising stuff. I bought 5 rolls of stamps for $55 a piece. Well, I paid for it with my card. She scanned them, and I went home. And somewhere, something in my mind wasn't right, and I looked at this receipt. She only charged me for 3 rolls. So I got away with $110 worth of stamps. Honestly, the first thing in my mind, I said, it felt bad. But the old little thing, you can keep them. Nobody knows the difference. In all honesty, everything I hope I'm saying here is all in honesty, but I took that back to her and explained to her. I tried to do it in a Christian manner that this wasn't right for me to do this. And I know that had I done it, she may have lost her job. Yeah, the government would have been out $110, but still, would anybody be, I'd say maybe 30, 40 years ago, I might have just, government won't miss it. Not thinking of her losing her job. You've got to think of beyond the implication of things happening. Let us show our love for him in our everyday walk in the world. Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves in prayer for our church and the need of a shepherd? Think about it. I went a little bit off here, but still, we have a need. Best way is in prayer, as far as I'm concerned. Let us be obedient to Hebrews 10, 24, 25, which I read earlier, and not forsake our assembling of ourselves together. And I'm speaking not just as those who are here today are here. Yes, there is a threat that we may contract the COVID, but remember that our days are numbered and that God is in control. I believe it's called faith that we will, that he will protect us as a church. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son for the love of God, which points to our Heavenly Father who loved the world so much that he gave his son as a sacrifice on the cross of our sins. God stopped Abraham before placing a dagger through his son's heart by providing a substitute for the sacrifice, but the father would do nothing, but the father would do something Abraham did not have to do. He sacrificed his son's life for ours. Amen. Abraham was a picture of what truly happened later. Step three. That whosoever believeth in him. That's God's gospel. Would you not say? The good news. Good news. I'll tell you the good news. That's whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever. Me. You. We're the whosoever. Faith. Him. The Lamb. He is the perfect Lamb of God. Believe, trust, and faith. John 20, 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Christians, are we not in his name? Do we not walk around proclaim Christ as Christians? Do we not walk and share our love for him with others in a grocery store? I go to Lowe's a lot. No commercials included. But still, I've had the opportunity. And many of you know me as well. When I'm here to meet someone, how are you doing today? I'm blessed. I'd love to say that because I am blessed. I want to share it. I want to emulate for me that I am blessed through Jesus Christ, my Savior. And I pray that you can do the same thing. I got excited. I had no idea. Anyway. Also, let's look at Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For, that word for, because whoever would draw near to God must believe. I'm going to get a little deeper than this in a minute. God must believe. That he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Here's the rewards again. I'm going to live in heaven. He's building me a mansion. I don't know if I can use a mansion or not. I can nail the roofs if there are such things. I like that. Do you like that? You promised the same thing. Those out there that don't know Jesus are promised the same thing. Through faith, you will be saved. Through grace. Isn't believing not the cornerstone of our faith? Believing. If you didn't believe, you would have no structure. You'd just be out there wandering around, lost. The truth is that so long as we hold both sides of the proposition together that contain nothing consistent with right. With right? Correct. Wrong. We know right from wrong. The truth. Belief. Truth. But as soon as one is divorced from the other, It is bound to prove a stumbling block. Take, for example, only those who believe obey. Right? Don't you not obey because you believe? You know. It's what we say to that part of the believer's soul which obeys. And only those who obey believe is what we say to that part of the soul of the obedient which believeth. If the first half of the proposition, now we're talking about truth and believing, okay? We're one. It's one. If the first half of the proposition stands alone, the believer is exposed to the danger of cheap grace, which is another word for damnation. If the second half stands alone, the believer is exposed to the danger of salvation through works, which is also another word of damnation. So, if the two are together, they're strong, they're divided, they're lost. Again, if we don't obey, and if we just, we're held for damnation. Here is the Son of God given for the world, and everyone who believes upon him considers him true, and casts his or her whole being upon him. And like Abraham, we talked earlier, it will rest all upon God, which finds that God has provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering instead of a human sacrifice for death. Jesus has a good man. Jesus was a good man, pure and worthy of sacrifice for man's sin. The time of the cross was a time in the world's history 2,000 years ago that was set apart to happen what happened. What if, let's say, Peter, the rock, was chosen to be sacrificed on the cross? Would we be here today? No, we'd still be watering in the water. It had to be Jesus, the perfect Lamb from God. It could be no other way. Jesus was a God-man, pure and worthy of sacrifice for man's sins. I got a note here. I'll read. Otto von Bismarck, I don't know if any of you ever heard of him, once said, "Never believe anything until it is officially denied." Doesn't the world deny this? Is that now not an official word of God? Because the world denies it, and as he says, which makes good sense. Does it not? Then the word of God is now officially believable because the world has denied its authenticity of scriptures. Wow, time does fly. I'm sorry. Step four. I got five steps. I'm still gone. Should not perish. That's God's promise. We should not perish. Whoa, it's exciting. I don't want to go to hell. And just not wanting to go to hell is not the reason I'm here. It's because I truly love Jesus. And I know who he is and what he's done for me. He brought me out of that mire and stuff. Truth is everlasting, or should I say eternal life with him? Should not perish. Just use the word should. It indicates what is probable, and in this case is certainty. In some versions, the word shall, will, or won't is used in different scriptures. What significance is it when a word is used in a verse other than King James Version? None. Says the same thing. Should not perish. Shall not perish. Will not perish. Won't perish. Whatever the words you use. It's stone. Let's use the word not. It's a promise. I will not. You will not. I promise you. You're not going to happen. I promise you, if you don't, my child, I promise you, if you don't straighten up, I will take you home. You could have, I'm promising. Okay? Let us look at Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a promise. Perish. Rot or decay. That's the definition in the dictionary. To perish. Head of lettuce in the refrigerator will perish. Suffer. Death. An absence from God. But it says not perish. I will not decay. I will live on in the perfect body God is going to give me on the moment I arrive in his bosom. I'm excited. I'm not scared. I am not, because I got better days coming. Amen? Amen. Those who respond to Jesus Christ in faith shall not perish. Belief in Jesus Christ makes it to where we will not face the condemnation of God. Not face it. The implication here is that those who do not believe will be condemned. Those who do not believe. Wow. This is just one scripture in the Bible. And it has so much to say about it. Belief in Jesus Christ makes it where we will not face the condemnation of God. The implication here is that those who do not believe will be condemned. God speaks in riddles at times, but in this verse, John 3:16, he is being straightforward and explicit. No riddles, John 3:16. It's straightforward. It's beyond me that any non-believer cannot see the light just with this verse. I think that's why so many people don't like to see John 3:16 and big banners on the football, baseball games. Or anywhere on the billboards. It's to them, they start feeling, if they knew it, more likely those that don't like seeing it know what it says. Because they have read it. And they're not willing to abide by that. Step five. But have everlasting life. It's God's glory. Everlasting life. Is that not his glory? Everlasting endless life after death. Afterlife, deathlessness, eternity, everlastingness, immortality. John 17:2-3 says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life that they will know, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So many words. You know what? Anybody can take this book and stand up here and just hold this book up and just say, it's the Word. It's all here. I can read it. You can read it. I have faith. No one has proved this book to be wrong. They can't prove it wrong because it is not wrong. This book is perfect. They deny it. It makes it a perfect book, right? The world deny it. I want to read another statement. I'm about finished here, okay? Our Lord prayed as a man and as a mediator of his people. Yet he spoke with majesty. And authority as one with the equal to the Father. Oh, I'd love to know. I'm going to meet him. I know I will. But just I wish he were here now. But he is, actually, in spirit. Am I right? I believe he is. Eternal life cannot be given to believers unless Christ, their Savior, both glorified the Father and was glorified by him. Profound. This is the sinner's way to eternal life. And when this knowledge shall be made perfect, holiness and happiness will be fully enjoyed. The holiness and happiness of the Redeemer are especially the glory of Christ and of his Father, which was the joy set before him, for which he endured the cross and despised the shame. The glory was the end of the sorrow of his soul. Wow. Sorrowful. Can't believe it, but I guess he was, because he was in the flesh. He had feelings. He had feelings of sorrow. He cried. All because of me. My fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. Everybody's fault. That Jesus, that God had to die for us. In obtaining it, he was fully satisfied. Thus we are taught that our glorifying God is indeed an evidence of our interest in Christ, through whom eternal life is God's free gift. All we have to do is ask for it. It's there. What a profound statement. That's the end of that statement. I do have a closing, and I would like to read this one more so. I probably would be the end. Jesus Christ came to save us by pardoning us that we might not die by the sentence of the law. Here is gospel, God's news indeed. Here is God's love in giving his Son for the world. God so loved the world, so really, so richly. Behold and wonder that the great God should love such a worthless world. You agree? It's worthless. It's not to him. Here also is the greatest gospel duty, to believe in Jesus Christ, God having given him to be our prophet, priest, and king, and must give up ourselves to be ruled and taught and saved by him. And there is a great gospel benefit, that whosoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God was in Christ reconciling the world for himself and so saving it. Where would we be today if Christ hadn't gone to the cross? I wouldn't be here. I'm so thankful. It cannot be saved, but through him there is no salvation any other. From all this is shown the happiness of true believers. He that believeth in Christ is not condemned. Not. It's a promise. We're not condemned because we believe. Oh, powerful. How great is the sin of unbelievers? God sent one to save us. That was dearest himself. And shall he not be dearest to us? How great is the misery of unbelievers? They are condemned already. Which speaks a certain condemnation, a present condemnation, and the wrath of God now fastens upon him, on them, and their own hearts condemn them. There is also condemnation grounded on their former guilt. They are open to the law for all their sins, because they are not by faith interested in the gospel's pardon. Unbelief is a sin against the remedy. To me, it is the unforgiven sin, rejection of Jesus Christ. And I say that from my own words. It springs from the enmity of the heart of man to God, from love of sin in some form. Sinful works are works of darkness. The wicked world keep as far from this light as they can, lest their deeds should be reproved. We've heard that so many times, I'm sure. each and one of us. And it's so true. Even me in my darkness, my sin, my life, I can think, I don't want to think about it, but it was really a dark time for me. Christ is hated because sin is loved. There's that word again. If they had not hated saving knowledge, they would not sit down contentedly or condemning in ignorance. On the other hand, renewed hearts did this light welcome. I do. A good man acts truly and sincerely in all he does. A good man. He desires to know what the will of God is, and to do it, though against his own worldly interests. Something happened to me recently about that, and I had a worldly interest, and it didn't. I can't remember, but it made me think of my own flesh. A change in his whole character and conduct has taken place. I have changed. You wouldn't want to know me 30 years, 40 years ago. I was not the person you would like. I didn't like myself. Seriously. The love of God is shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost and has become the commanding principle of his actions. So long as he has continued under a load of unforgiven guilt, there can be little else than slavish fear of God. But when his doubts are done away, when he sees the righteous ground whereon this forgiveness is built, he rests on it as his own and is united to God by unfeigned love. Love. Love does conquer all. Our works are good when the will of God is the rule of them. I'll reread that. Our works are good when the will of God is the rule of them. The glory of God, the end of them, when they are done in his strength and for his sake, and to him and not to men. Regeneration or new birth is a subject to which the world is very averse. It is, however, the grand concern in comparison of which everything else is but trifling. What does it signify, though we have food to eat and plenty and variety of raiment to put on, if we are not born again? Yeah, what would it matter if I weren't born again? I kind of dressed up today. I try to be clean and stuff, but before I wasn't. I didn't care what I wore. What does it signify that we are well able to act our parts in life? Excuse me. In the other aspect, if we hear from the Supreme Judge, depart from me, I know you not, ye workers of iniquity. These excerpts what I just read was excerpts from Matthew Henry's commentary. And I read that, and it just seemed to fit the situation. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this time you've given me. And thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon it. Be with us, Lord, as we travel and bring back to church next week. In Jesus' name, amen.